And turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Amen. We're going to get going. And we've been studying around verses 8 to about 15. And so we'll kind of conclude this chapter this morning. And God spare life and health. We should be in chapter 7 by next Sunday. Amen. I always get excited when we get into another chapter. Amen. And so we'll finish off this chapter this morning. And so if we look at Acts chapter 6, verse 8, I'm just going to start reading so we can understand the context of where we are in the scripture. And the Bible says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." And the Bible says, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Libertines, and the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia. And they were disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And then they suborned men, which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, 'This man ceased not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us.' And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Father, we thank you for the reading, the hearing, the exposition of your most holy word. We pray a blessing on your word. We pray anointing and dunamis power on your word. We pray, God, for grace upon your word. Let me, myself, decrease and you increase in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, saints, once again, we've been in the book of Acts. And remember, we talked about the first seven deacons in that book. And that happens all in chapter 6. The Bible actually begins to focus in on one of them. And his name is Stephen. And so we looked at Stephen and went through all his awesome characteristics. He was full of faith, full of power, did great wonders and miracles. But then the synagogue, the place where the Hebrews went to learn the Torah, they began to dispute with Stephen. But they were not able to resist him because of God's wisdom that was in him and God's spirit. They went behind his back and they suborned men to gossip and to shoo-shoo about Stephen. And they said that Stephen was a blasphemer. He was blaspheming God and he was blaspheming Moses, which couldn't be further from the truth. They also stirred up the council against him. They moved the people against Stephen and against the disciples. They actually raised up false witnesses who began to testify falsely against Stephen. And what we covered last time, we talked about Jesus of Nazareth. And we talked about, amen, how the stigma of Nazareth was upon our Savior. Amen. Because Nazareth was a bad place. Amen. Hallelujah. But it's not really about where you're from with the Lord. It's about, amen, where he is and how he sits on high. Amen. And looks down low. And so we talked about that a little bit. And so this morning, we're going to just continue, saints. And we'll have 2 points this morning. And we'll talk about, number one, destroy and change. Say that with me. Destroy and change. And number two, the face of an angel. Say that with me. The face of an angel. Amen. And so that'll be our 2 points this morning. It probably won't be too long, but I heard that y'all put on Facebook, name things that y'all pastor say. Amen. And one of them was, "I won't be long." Amen. So this morning, I won't be long. Take it for what it's worth. Amen. Hallelujah. So the first point is destroy and change. As we focus in on verse 14, there it is there. It says, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Here we have, y'all, one of the testimonies of the false witnesses, amen, that were talking about Stephen. And the false witnesses not only talked about, hallelujah, Jesus of Nazareth, but they go in specific and they said that Stephen, amen, was going around saying that Jesus would, number one, destroy the temple, and number two, change the customs. Amen. Now, when they say customs here in the Greek, it means all of the laws, all of the traditions of the original Hebrews. And so they're saying that Jesus is going to destroy the temple and that he's going to change the customs, laws, and the traditions. Amen. As you look at this statement, you say to yourself, well, there's nothing false about that. And you're absolutely right. Because Jesus did say that the temple would be destroyed. Remember when they was looking at all the goodly stones and he said, listen, hallelujah, he said, listen, there will not be one stone left upon another in this place. This thing is going to be destroyed. Amen. And he was absolutely right. And it happened in 70 AD. And they say, well, Jesus is going to change the customs. That's right. He would change the customs. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, amen, you could be a false witness, not just about what you say, but about how you say it. Amen. And so what the false witnesses did, amen, they painted, they boxed, they cartoned what Jesus said in the absolute worst light that it could be said in. You say, what you mean, Pastor? Well, number one, amen, they spoke like Stephen and Christ was going to destroy the temple and change the law just for the fun of it. Like they didn't have a purpose behind it, a meaning behind it. Like God didn't have a plan for it. Number two, amen, they said that Jesus would destroy the temple and change the law, amen. But they never said, amen, what Jesus would replace the temple with and what he would replace the traditions and the law with. All right? And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. You see, when you go to somebody and tell them that everything they believed in and everything they operated in since a child was about to be destroyed and knocked off, you see? But you don't tell them that something better is coming. Anybody hear me up in here? You don't tell them that God is making another way. Amen. Hallelujah. You just tell them that the old covenant is leaving, but you don't tell them the hope of a new and a better covenant. Amen. And that was the problem with the false witnesses, y'all. They just gave half the story. So if we had to give the whole story, Malvo, number one, we would say, yeah, Jesus is going to allow the temple to be destroyed. Amen. And through his sovereignty is actually going to do it himself through the hand of Titus, the Roman general. All right. But what they didn't tell is that, yeah, the temple is going to be destroyed, Kevin, but we are going to move to a new dispensation where we won't worship God in a geocentric location driven type of worship, where we won't have to go to this mountain to pray or that mountain to pray or turn to the east to pray. We won't have to do that no more because the temple won't be in Jerusalem. The temple going to be on us. We're going to be the temple. All right. All right. Meaning that anywhere you at, that's where the temple is. Amen. For they that worship the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth. And in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, it corroborates this statement. Know you not, Christian believer, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And this is a better deal. If the false witnesses would have, hallelujah, present the case of Christ, amen, in a real way and not box it and caricature it as though it was something negative. Now, this was a better thing. You won't have to travel, amen, all the way from southern Israel or northern Israel, amen, to come and worship the Lord. We can worship him wherever we are. We could worship him in Essence and worship him in Orlando. We could worship him in Lafayette. Because it's not about a place no more. Hey, God. It's about whether the person is saved or not. And the Spirit of God dwell in them. And so that was the first thing they got wrong. They came in there and they said, listen, we just going to destroy the temple. And that's it. Secondly, Miss Jen, they said, we just going to destroy the traditions. And if you don't know people, people love their traditions. All right? People do things, they don't even know why they do it. It's just because Auntie and Papo, he always did it that way, so we're going to do it this way. All right? All right? All right? And so they tradition. And when you come against people tradition, you got to be careful. All right? You got to be careful. There's a way to do it is what I'm saying. The Bible says, hey, be wise as serpents, but be harmless as doves. All right? So they come and they say, we're going to take away the traditions. But what they fail to say is that we're going to replace the traditions, amen, and the old covenant with a new covenant. In Hebrews 10:16, the Lord says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws where? Into their hearts. And that's a better covenant. Because I ain't got to go nowhere to look at the covenant. If I'm out and about and I can't remember the law, I don't have to call somebody up, which they didn't have a cell phone, and say, oh, tell me number six again. I don't have to do that. And I don't have to carry the stones with me, because wherever I go, the law goes, because the law is no longer external, it's internal. Yeah, we're going to replace your traditions, but we're going to put the real law of God written in your heart. All right? Written in your heart. And I'm going to write it in your mind. All right? And not only that, with this new covenant, I'm not only going to give you an internal law, amen, but all the ways you have broken the law, I'm going to provide a way for your sins and your iniquities to be forgiven in this new contract. Because in the old contract, sins couldn't be forgiven. The blood of bulls and goats only covered the sin. But we know that the blood of bulls and goats could not outdo and wipe away and delete sin. That's why they had to do it every year, John. That's why they had to do it. But the Bible tells us in this new agreement, this new covenant, amen, in 10:17, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember, look what God says, with those two words, no more. All right? That means everything you've ever done that's under the blood of Christ, he don't even remember it no more. I don't know why you keep bringing it up. He don't remember it no more. You keep condemning yourself. You keep thinking about it. You keep holding yourself to it when God not even going to hold it to you. Somebody say it's under the blood. Don't let that devil bring that up to you no more. And don't let nobody, that no mouthpiece of the devil, bring that up to you no more. You look at him and tell him it's under the blood. And that's the blessing of this new covenant. And they are so upset that you're taking away their traditions, but they don't know how blessed it is to take those old traditions away because something new and better is coming. It's an internal law, amen, with a mechanism built into it that when you sin, hey God, when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, hey, the righteous Jesus Christ, huh? Who sit at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. You see, that's a better deal. You see, the old traditions and the old law said that, hallelujah, when you do the law, you live by the law. All right? But this new dispensation said the just shall live by faith. Hey, God. It's not by the works no more. It's not based upon you no more. It was a better deal. Here they are. They're mad at Stephen for offering them a better deal. But it was because the way the false witnesses painted it. They just taken away our traditions. They didn't say that they was actually adding something better. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And God is saying right here in this new covenant, you won't have to kill no animals no more. You see, because the Lamb of God, he died once and for all the sins of the world, for all of your sins, for all of your sins. He died for all of them. That's how potent and precious his blood was. He died for every single one of them. And you got some in here that don't fully understand that. All right? You don't fully understand that. When you accept Christ, he died for all your sins. Oh, I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. I got to watch myself because I don't want to give nobody license. But when you understand the power of the blood, he died once 2,000 years ago. And his blood covers all my sins. He covers all your sins. Are you getting that? Because some of y'all get under the blood and then you come from the blood. Because you get saved and you're like, well, he's died for these sins right here. And the rest of getting saved going to depend on me. Well, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. You don't get in heaven by any part that you play. There is no part that you play. If there is a part that you play, you're going to bust hell wide open. For our works to God are like filthy rags, our righteousness. You're not getting in because of you. You're not getting in because your past works, your present works, or your future works. You're getting in because of his work. Ooh-hoo-hoo. That's what he means. Where there's remission, there's no more offering. There's no more offering. There's no more offering. And to bring that into reality, after the Messiah, Yahshua Jesus Christ, died on the cross, the sacrificial system of Israel was done away with. Was done away with. I mean, it was scrapped. Amen. The temple was scrapped. The Levitical priesthood was scrapped. The sacrificial system was scrapped. And the reason God allowed it to be scrapped, he was trying to tell them, you don't need it no more. You don't need it no more. I have prepared myself a body, he says in Hebrew. Huh? In Isaiah, he says, when the Lord saw the travail of his soul, that the Father was satisfied. You see? He was the propitiation. You see? What you still trying to do satisfying the Father? What you still trying to do? Huh? Now, I'm not saying go out there and live ratchet, but don't ever think that your works satisfies the Father. It was the work of Yahshua Jesus. Come on, give him glory. Give him glory. When you understand that gospel, it makes you exalt Christ. It makes you exalt him. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto me. You can always tell when a doctrine is from God and when it's not. How, Pastor? When a doctrine exalts God, it's from God. When a doctrine exalts man and put a responsibility on man, that's when you done slipped into false doctrine. Bible say when we get there, no flesh shall glory in his presence. Not a single one, you know. And so here, this new covenant is such a blessed deal. But they only presented half a case, these false witnesses. They only told what would be taken away and not what would be given, right? And the revelation I have for you this morning is that when you go to people to present the gospel to them, when you go to people to invite them to church, when you go to people that you know need God, amen, you got to be careful how you go to them, all right? Don't go to them like the false witnesses, taking away everything that they knew, taking away, hallelujah, what they've been raised on as a child. One of the apostles that helped us found Philadelphia, you know what I'm saying? We were riding with him, and he was just talking with me, and we was talking about the culture of Lafayette and the dominant religious force in this area. And he gave me some of the most wisest words, and I want to share that with you. Amen. He told me, amen, and some of our core, you're going to remember it when I tell you. He told me, the apostle told me, he said, listen to me now. Listen to me. He said, if a man got an old car, huh? But that old car is all he has. Yeah. That old car, amen, get him from point A to point B. It's been getting him there for 5, 6, 7, sometimes even 10 years, huh? All right? It don't have no air conditioning, huh? But the windows go down, at least most of the time. All right? He don't have the automatic start. Amen. He got something better than automatic start. He got continual running, because when he turned the key off, the car just keep going. You see? But it's his old car. And when he pull up, people talk about him in it. But he don't care, because his old car paid for. They call it a piece of junk, but he says it's my junk. At least what I have is mine. That's not yours. I'd rather have my junk, hey God, than that pretty thing over there that's not yours. And so he got an answer for every man that asks him something. Now one day you go to this man and you tell this man you have to get rid of this piece of junk. You tell him get rid of this hunk of junk. It's doing nobody no good. It's bad for the environment. When you pass, it's like Batman done exploded a bomb out here or something. This man will not listen to you. He will not allow you to take his old car, because it's all he know and it's been good to him, so he think. Right? But the apostle told me, you go to the same man. You pull up in a Cadillac. I'm talking about 2016, 2017, everything work on it. Bells and whistles. You know what I'm saying? Cameras in the front, cameras in the back. And you pull up to that man, Renee, and you take them Cadillac keys and you have them in one hand, and then you take and you look at his keys and you say, if you give me this, I'm going to give you that. You understand what I'm saying? Now, what scenario would you think would allow the man to be more conducive to handing over his keys? When you just taking something from him? Or when you actually giving him something better than he had? Are you following me here? All right? I tell you what, he might give you his car keys and his house keys. Why? Because you gave him something better. Remember this principle in evangelism. When you go out to your family and to your friends, no matter what they believe in, no matter if they believe in everything, don't go there trying to take away all they know. Don't go there and try to fight them and debate them. Them people debate you all day about the Bible. Them people be bringing up stuff that don't even matter. Stuff that they don't even believe. They just arguing with you. All right? That's vain genealogies. That's vain disputes of men. And when you learn how to evangelize people, really, you don't try to take what they have first. You offer them what you have. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know if anybody getting this here. So what I'm saying is, go to that mama, go to that daddy, and stop bashing them about what they believe. Stop talking about them like that. They never going to come to church like that. They never going to receive what you say most of the time. All right? Why? Because the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:4, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Here you go telling these people deep truths. They're not even born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Meaning you trying to explain the beauty of colors to a man that's blind. He not going to understand that. But what you do, you take the remedy. You take the eye salve. You open his eyes first. Then he going to see, amen, what he been missing. So when you share the gospel, don't be like the false witnesses. Don't tell a half story of just taking away all that these people know. All right? What you do, amen, hallelujah, you go to them and you tell them what God want to offer them. You tell them, amen, hallelujah, the gospel. You let them know that they're sinners in need of a Savior. You forego all the arguments and all discussions about aliens, about Egypt, about Atlantis, about this race wrote the Bible. You forego all of that. And you look at them dead in your eye, in the eye. Though they're trying to bring you right, you bring it back to the middle. And you look at them and you say, that's good about Atlantis, But did you know that you was a sinner? Did you know that you, hallelujah, and that the wages of your sin is death? Don't you know that if you're not forgiven, that you're going to bust hell wide open? Yeah. But when Abraham Lincoln was there and when Theodore Roosevelt, oh, yeah, they were sinners too. And they needed a Savior. And God the Father sent Jesus Christ of Nazareth to die on a cross, on that cross, for their sins and for your sins too. And the way they, as they try to bring it somewhere, you keep it on the gospel. Amen. Why? Because the gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe. Anybody hearing me up in here? Man, I'm trying to give you a weapon out there. We are about to move in a season of evangelism here, saints. And I'm trying to get you ready, Philly. Don't be fussing with these people. Don't try to take their Volkswagen, their Escort. They don't try to take that away from them. Give them the Cadillac, baby. And you ain't going to have to take the old car. They going to give it to you. You understand what I'm saying? Woo! You tell them about the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. You go ahead and testify, Brother Carl, about the abundant life. You testify, you tell them where you was when Jesus found you. You tell them where you're at now. You tell them how it is on your job, the house you got, the cars you get. You tell them how blessed you are. You give them the whole story. You see, one thing they can't argue with, they can't argue with the gospel. And they can't argue with what Jesus and God has done for you in your life. They can't argue your testimony. And then you take them to this level. Listen to me good. If you do this, if five of y'all do this in here, people going to get saved this week in Lafayette. Now, if 100 of y'all do this, you see, because after you go through the gospel, just like I go every Sunday, you know it. Stop fussing with them people. Go through the gospel with them people. And then you hold their hand, just like I stand here and I pray with you. You know the prayer. And you pray with them. Well, Pastor, you're going to have to write it down. I don't have to write nothing down for you. Because you know it. And you don't have to get the words right. Let them admit they sinners. Lord, I'm a sinner. Let them believe. I believe you died on the cross. Buried in the grave. Rose the third day. And you're sitting there with Papa. Huh? Imagine this. You know Papa about to go. You're sitting there with Papa. Or your daddy. You know they're about to go. You have no greater joy as holding your loved one hand. As you walk them into the kingdom. Amen. That's how I was with my daddy. Amen. Before he died, I was holding his hand. Tears coming down because I stopped fussing with him. I stopped trying to take what he had. And I tried to give him what I had. And I prayed with him. Kev, you know? Yes, sir. You see? So what they did here, the false witnesses gave a half a truth. And it wound up burning the people up. They about to try to take something from us. When God was really trying to give them something that they didn't have. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! Second point of the morning. The face of an angel. The face of an angel. All right? And the Bible says here, hallelujah, in verse 15, our last verse of the chapter, the Bible says, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, that's Stephen, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Hallelujah. Now, this could be referring to Stephen's innocence. And I was going to preach on Stephen's innocence at a time. But we expounded it a little bit more. Amen. And so some commentators say that when they looked at Stephen with all of these charges against him. Amen. The face of an angel means that Stephen had a guiltlessness, an innocence about him. And I was going to preach on that for a little while. Amen. But the Lord took me in a different direction. Amen. We're going to take it literally for what it says it is. The Bible says that as they looked at Stephen and they were just lambasting him with all of these false accusations, they say as everybody was looking at him, his face looked like an angel's face. Which begs the question, how does an angel's face look? All right. Let's just deal with it at face value and take the Bible in its literal expression. Amen. The face of an angel. Well, when we do a panoramic survey of the scripture, we have to say, hallelujah, that the scripture tells us, amen, what the face of an angel looks like. We can see it by how people react to when an angel shows up. Usually when they see an angel, they begin to tremble and shake. Because when you see the face of an angel, amen, it alludes to judgment. It produces fear. Amen. When they saw the face of an angel, amen, they usually saw power. Somebody say power. Amen. But most of the time, amen, when you saw the face of an angel, there would be one thing that you would see, amen, and you would usually see glory. Somebody say glory. Yeah. They were singing about glory this morning. They were singing about glory this morning. All right. Now, the angels, like I always say, hallelujah, they don't look like the Charmin angels on the toilet paper. They don't look like the babies, the little Cupids. No. When you see an angel, you're standing in the balance of life and death. When you see an angel, hallelujah, you're in the presence of the glory of God. Because when an angel come from heaven, they carry with them the remnants, the residue of the Shekinah glory of the Most High. It's like somebody, amen, being in the kitchen while mama cooking, all right? And sometimes she could be smothering them turkey wings. And she could be smothering that okra. Or she could be smothering that cabbage. Somebody getting hungry up in here. And while they smothering that brine, amen, you could leave the presence of the kitchen. And you're going to bring something with you. Hey, God. And you can travel from Arnaville and come to church. And be sitting in the front row. And your car be like, boy, what you cook? What's going on? What? Why? Because you have brought something with you from the place that you just left. Oh, God have mercy. Hey, God. So the angel brings not an aroma, but a glory with him. You know, a shine with him. We call that Shekinah. Somebody say Shekinah. Not Shaka Khan, Shekinah. All right? And the Shekinah don't belong to them. They just bring it because they just left the potent presence of Almighty God. It's filled with his glory. The Bible said the heavens can't contain them. The glory is that they got to walk press through the Shekinah. They cover their eyes for it. Huh? Isaiah was in there. He said, woe is me. Shekinah so powerful and pure, about to kill him. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the cloud whirled in the temple. They said they couldn't even see in there. They had to cancel church. They said, we can't do nothing up in here. Let's take it outside. Why? Because the glory came in. All right? When you see an angel, the face of an angel has the glory of God on it. They say Stephen's face looked like the face of an angel. The glory was there. His face was shining. All right? And we've seen this before. We've seen it when we look at the New Testament. The Bible says that Jesus was on a mountain with his disciples. And he was up there with the big three, amen. And the Bible says that his face began to shine. And his clothes began to shine. And it began to shine like no bleach, no dye could ever make clothing look. It began to be a shine. His face was shining. They say it was brighter than lightning. Hey, God. You know how bright lightning is? Hey, God. He has a shine that's brighter than the noonday sun. That's the Shekinah. And that's what Jesus was saying, Father, you know, give me the glory that we shared before the foundation of the world. Let me shine again, God. You see? So we saw it in the Mount of Transfiguration. But even before this, we've seen the glory on a man. The Bible tells us when Moses was up in the mountain with God. Woo-hoo! When he asked the Father, he said, God, he said, show me. Show me what? Show me your glory. He said, Moses, no man shall see me in the flesh and live. Meaning my glory is too pure. It's too potent. My glory almost killed Isaiah in a vision. So you want to see me in real life? He told him, he said, nah, Moses. He said, you can't see all of it. He said, but I'm going to show you my backside. I'm going to show you my waves. I'm going to show you my burnt mark on my shoulder. That's all I can show you. You can take a look at my calf. You know what I'm saying? When I pass by, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock. The rock going to keep you safe from me when I come through. The rock going to keep you safe. The rock going to keep you safe. If you hid in the rock will keep you safe. That's who the rock is. That's who the rock is. If I hide you in the rock when I come through, woo, you'll be safe. That rock was Jesus. That rock was Jesus. That rock was Jesus. The cornerstone. Are you hid in the rock today? Because if you ain't hid in the rock when he come through, can you withstand looking your maker in his eyes? Are you ready to see his face? Because no man shall see him and live. You got to be hid in the rock. So he put Moses in the cleft of a rock. And he put his hand on that. And the Bible says he passed by. And when the Lord passed by, words began to come out. Words began to come out. The Lord, mighty, strong, gracious, woo-hoo-hoo, merciful, forgiving sin, forgiving iniquity. Woo! Huh? The Lord, not just good, but great. Woo! Blessing to the thousand generation. You know the script. He's just declaring that when he passed. You see what I'm saying? But at the same time, if you play with him. Huh? Huh? Holding the children accountable. Huh? To the third and what? The fourth generation. And the Bible say when the Lord passed, Moses got a peek of his glory. Of his backside. Just his birthmark. Look. And Moses was changed. Because the Bible said when you behold his glory, we are changed into that same glory. And we go from glory to glory. You can't be in the presence of God and stay the same. You can't. They got some people act like they saved and they still the same. You can't be in the presence of God and stay the same. You can't be in the glory and stay the same. The glory changes us. His presence changes us. You see what I'm saying? And they got people that say, amen, Jacob, oh, I know God. You know some of them. I know God. Don't come tell me about God. I know God. Then why are you still smoking weed? And why are you still drunk? Why are you still beating on your wife? Why are you still doing that? Huh? I tell them all the time. I say, if you met an 18-wheeler, huh? You standing up and that 18-wheeler come through and y'all kiss. Huh? Would you be the same after you kissed the grill of that 18-wheeler? You would never be the same. God is much bigger than an 18-wheeler. He's way bigger than an 18-wheeler. And we got people saying that they done met. Woo! They done met God and they still the same. Don't make no sense. The glory changes us. So here we have Moses and the glory, the backside of the glory. That's what he sees. Now, he finally come down off the mountain from being with God and seeing the Lord's glory. And the Bible says, amen, that some of the glory that was on God jumped on Moses. And the Bible said that Moses' face shone. Meaning that just like God shined, Moses began to shine. The shine that was on God jumped on Moses. He come out the kitchen smelling the okra is what I'm saying. All right? And the shine was so great that Israel didn't want to look at him. The Bible said when Moses went to talk with them, he had to put a veil on his face. Had to put a veil on their face, on his face. Had to put a veil. You see? Because, hallelujah, the glory. When the Bible says Stephen had a face like an angel, Israel was seeing the glory again. They were seeing Moses' expression again. They were seeing the shone again. Now peep this, Sabrina. While they saying this man is blaspheming God and blaspheming Moses, God is making this man's face shine like Moses. You know what I'm saying? Right in their midst. Right in their midst. While they're accusing him and about to stone him for it, God is saying he's not guilty. Because if he's guilty, I would never let my glory come upon him. If he was against Moses, he wouldn't be shining like Moses. I'm trying to tell y'all something, God is saying. That just like a shine happened when I gave y'all this old covenant, a shine is happening again so you can see I'm doing it again in a new covenant. The glory. You see what I'm saying? When God is about to change some things, he will give you a sign. He will give you a clue. He will give you a hint. And one of the hints, the clues, the signs that God will use to let his people know that he's going a different direction. One of the signs, Philadelphia, is the glory. Is the glory. Is the glory. The glory. The glory. You got to be a glory watcher. Somebody say, where's the glory? Where's the glory? Where's the glory? Hey, God, because when you find the glory, you're going to know which way God is going. You see, back in the Old Testament again, when Israel needed direction in the wilderness, G-Money, they had never been that way before. You see? The Bible says that God sent his angel before, his messenger, all right? And he would lead them with the glory. It would be a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. And what God was telling them was, just follow the glory. You'll never go wrong. If you follow the glory, if you follow my presence, you'll never go wrong if you follow the glory. If they would have just stopped examining Stephen and say, hey, Josh, can we have a sidebar here? Can we take a recess here? Yeah, but we got him, though. We got him red-handed. We can stone him. No. Judge, you're not listening to me. We got to stop this trial. We got to stop what we're doing. I know that we have him, but we got to stop it. Why? Because I see the glory. I see the glory. I see the glory. I see the glory. You got to follow the glory. What does this teach us, saints? When the glory moves, it's time to move. We got saints still in the same place where the glory was. Don't you be a person, amen, that's late. All right? In the spirit, you want CPT time. You late in the spirit. And you trying to be where the glory was. And not where the glory at. Oh, God. Break it down, Pastor. Listen, they got some people in churches today where the glory is gone. And the Old Testament has a word when the glory is gone. They call it Ichabod. Oh, somebody said it, Ichabod. And they got a lot of churches in America, amen, they could just stamp Ichabod on it. You see? But in order to see that, you got to know what the glory looked like. You got to know what the glory feel like. You got to know what the glory tastes like. You got to know what the glory sound like. You got to know when you're in the presence of the King. A lot of Christians don't know the presence. And a lot of churches have learned how to mimic the presence. Ooh, everybody having fun in church, and they've got it confused. It's not the presence, it's the program. Hey, God, they got a good program. They got a good program. And the funny thing is, a church with a good program could be without presence. And a church with a not so good program, with a not so good this, not so good that, there, my friend, you can find the presence. Woo! They in there, they flashing the lights, they got this, the best sound there, and you're like, ooh, I'm getting the chills. You ain't feeling nothing but bass. You ain't feeling nothing. You ain't feeling nothing. I'm gonna show you that. I'm gonna show you how you're not feeling nothing. All right? I'm gonna show you how you're not feeling nothing. We got people in churches where the glory is gone, Malvo. All right? When the cloud leaves a place, Israel, it's time to go. You see? How can I tell, Pastor? How can I tell when I'm in a church with no glory, with no presence? Huh? Number one, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered. If your church not bringing in believers, huh? And y'all 2-3 people sitting in there, huh? The glory not there. You see, because wherever God is, his people going to show up. Y'all not hearing me. Y'all not hearing me. I'm telling you. The presence. All right? How do I know when there's no glory? Huh? When the people are bound. Because you got some churches, because of the program and the lights and the money that they have and the beautiful buildings and the edifices, people come. But they're not coming for the presence, no. They're coming for the program. They're coming for the administration. They're coming for the business running model of the church. They run that thing like a corporation. All right? And just like BET get viewers, they get congregationalists. All right? But there's no presence. There's no power. Pastor, how you know? You see, because what the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, the Bible says. Woo! So you got churches with good programs and they pack. But they pack with the bound. They pack with chains. They pack like they used to be packed on them slave ships, bound. Bound by addiction, bound by sexual immorality, bound by homosexuality, bound by gambling, bound by all kind of manner of stuff. Yeah, it look good, it sound good on Sunday, but it's a bound people. And there's no freedom. They don't even preach against sin. That's when the presence is not there. Because the Bible tells us when the Holy Spirit is in a place, he's going to convict the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness to come. That's when the power is there. That's when the presence is there. That's when the glory is there. So you can go over there and play if you want. You can go over there and be in a place that's never going to challenge you, never going to make you sit in the parking lot and think, never going to make you want to be a better husband and a better wife. You can go there if you want. Yeah. You can go there and be a traditionalist and sitting there bound and die in chains. You can go there if you want. But I'm going to tell you, hey, God, everybody there but God. There's no presence. There's no presence. There's no presence. And there's no power there. The glory. The glory. You see me? I want the glory. I want to be where you are, God. I got to be where you are. My prayer is like Moses. Just show it to me, God. Show it to me. I want the glory. I want to be in his presence. In his presence. Because in his presence is freedom. But it's not only that. You see what I'm saying? You'll be able to tell where the glory is. Because wherever the glory is, the people are not only going to be gathering, the people are not only going to be free, but the people, amen, are going to be living an abundant life. An abundant life. When they're part of a congregation where the presence is, they're going to be living the best life they've ever lived. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? Not that you're not waiting on God to do some things, but when you look back over your life and you think things over, you can truly say that now you are blessed. You got a testimony. It's the best it's ever been. It's the best it's ever been. That's when you know you're in the presence. The Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand is pleasures forevermore. You know when you're in the presence of the glory because life is good. Life is good. Don't mean you won't have your ups and downs, but while you're in the presence, woo, it's the best it's ever been. It's the best it's ever been. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And if you're in a place and your life is going down, it means that Jesus is not there and he's not bringing abundant life. Is Ichabod there? Is Ichabod there? And I done been some places like that. And I had to pack up my family and go. All right? Because I don't want my life to be in a place going down. I want it to be going up. You understand what I'm saying? And let me straighten something out. When you being convicted, that's not your life going down. Oh, no, 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 no. Pastor, all my trouble started when I came to faith. That's not, no, 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 no. God just trying to get you right. You understand what I'm saying? That's going up. The things you used to do, you don't do no more. Things you used to say, you don't say no more. And the places you used to go, you don't go no more. That's life going up. For some of us, we moving up faster than others. Hey, but I'd rather take a little up than no up. I'm talking about the glory. When you know you're in the glory, you know you're in the glory because other Christians are going to be coming in. They're not going to be able to stop coming in. They're not going to be able to stop trying to be around him because, listen, we have something in us that wants to be in his presence. Not only that, there is a freedom in his presence. Hallelujah. Our sin and shame and bondages begin to come off of us. Amen. When we're in his presence, when there's a glory there. Not only that, there is an abundant life when you're in his presence. A joy unspeakable. A peace that passes understanding. A upward progression of life. You begin to be successful. Yes, yes, yes. And there's also, I have in my notes, a sanctification process that's going on. And I think I've already mentioned that. But let me quote the scripture to you again. When we behold his glory, we are transformed into that same glory. And we go from glory to glory. If you're in a place where you're not going to from glory to glory, it's a sign that his glory is not there. Because you can't be in the presence of God and stay the same. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! The glory was on Stephen's face. He had a face like an angel. You know what I'm saying? Can you discern the glory? Can you see it? Can you taste it? Can you hear it? Can you feel it? Do you know while you're walking, when you're walking with Jesus along the way? Are you so connected to your heart that you could say hallelujah like the boss? Did not our hearts burn as we walk with him along the way? You see, do you have that much introspection? Because some of y'all, you could be in Philly or you could be in some traditionalist, non-believing church and it don't make no difference to you. That's when you can't see the glory. All right? Some is sitting here. I go here and I go there and there's really no difference. That boy ain't preaching no word. That boy not filled with the Holy Ghost. That boy not praying before he come up. That boy, listen, nobody getting saved and you going to say that's the same. That's not the same. That's not the same. You just don't see the glory yet. Now, Pastor, why do people not see the glory? I'm glad you asked me. All right? People don't see the glory, amen. Number one, amen, hallelujah, because they not saved. When you're not saved, you're not going to see the glory, all right? And it's just like those people sitting in there, in that council, in that courtroom with Stephen. You know, some of them could see the glory, hey, God, but some people couldn't, all right? And even if all of them saw it in here, amen, in life, some people could see the glory and some people can't, all right? Some people can't. They sit in the same church you sit in and don't feel nothing. Don't hear nothing. You know what I'm saying? They just sit there like a rock. Like a bump on a log. And the reason I say they sit there like a rock, because a rock is an inanimate object. A rock is dead. It's not alive. And dead men don't feel nothing. And when you're unsaved, you're dead in your sins. Your spirit is not alive. You know what I'm saying? And so when you're dead in your sins, you can't feel the glory. You can't see the glory. I just told you that the natural man can't see the things of the kingdom of God. So we sitting here and the glory here. We think about everything we done did wrong and how we going to be a better this and a better this after this service. And this dude looking at his phone. Don't know when you're in the presence. And sometimes you don't know that when you're not saved. You see? And that's why you just don't follow people out of church. When people leave church, you let them go. Because you could be following a dead man. You could be following a blind man or a blind woman. And the Bible said when the blind lead the blind, both of them fall in a ditch. Oh, God, they got people in ditches this morning. Right? Secondly, people don't see the glory because they just don't care about the glory. They would rather the bells and the whistles. They would rather, amen, the light show, the music, the concert. They would rather, amen, all of the technology. They would rather that instead of the glory. You see me? I'd rather be with Jesus on the side of a mountain and him sitting down on a rock saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's where I would rather be. So some don't even care. And some of those dead churches going to stay packed. All right? But they pack with dead men. I always said, I said, Lord, hey, God, we do want a big church, but we want a church with regenerate people. We want a church with a saved congregation. As much as we can. All right? Here's the last reason why people don't see the glory. Amen. And I'm going to say a lot of things, but it boils down to one thing. S-I-N. Sin. Because you could be a believer, but you're so steeped in sin. You're up to your eyeballs in it. You're marinating in it. You're in a cesspool, a slop, a sewer of sin. And because of that, sin blinds you. The devil done got you, he bound you like Samson, and he done poke your eyes out, and you can't see the glory. You can't see the glory, all right? What sin I'm in? I'm in pride, and you never see the glory in pride. What sin I'm in? I'm in, now you're in the root of bitterness. I'm saying me, but I'm just being like, no, but I'm not going to say me. What sin you in? You in pride. You're in the root of bitterness. You were unforgiveness. Somebody told you or did you something wrong, and your heart is so hard that you can't feel the presence. You see? The cares of this life. You're worried about your bills and this car and that car, and you're jealous about this one got their blessing before you. You'll never see the blessings like this. The cares of this life put your eyes on earth instead of heaven. You're weighed down by it, man. You're weighed down. We leave church and everybody walking in the clouds, and you talking about what somebody got on or what somebody bought or man, get out of here, man. We just been in the presence, man. You know? What happens as we have in church, we go up. Huh? Worship takes us up. We worship and we going up. We ascending into the hill of the Lord. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and pure hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But Christian, you say, but you come in here with all this stuff that's on your heart and is weighed down, and you can't come in, you can't ascend unto the hill with us. And so we in the same location in the physical, but in the spiritual, we moving on up, baby. We going into the holy of holies. And guess where you still at? On the earth. On the earth. On the earth. You see, on the earth. Come here every Sunday and you stay in this place. While we go up. While we go up. While we go up. Examine yourself. Get that stuff out your heart, man. That pride, that root of bitterness, that unforgiveness, that jealousy, that envy. That world, that love of that world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Get that out your heart, man. It's going to hinder you. When you get in the presence. Listen to me. I done gone long enough. We done just talked about 2 points today. We talked about, amen, how, glory to God, how they falsely accused Stephen of trying to take away and not add. So Christian, when you go to evangelize and witness, give them the gospel first before you beat them up about what they're doing wrong. Secondly, we saw that Stephen's face had the Shekinah glory on it. And we told you, amen, that wherever the glory is, that's where you got to strive to be. Don't you ever be in no place where the glory not at. That's not for the people of God. There's some here today. You can't see the glory. You don't know the difference between the places where you worship at because you're so bound and inundated with sin. Some in here may even not be saved and can't see the kingdom. If you're not saved in here, amen, listen, as the music begins to play, we're going to have an altar call here in a second. Go ahead and start the music for me, saints. Hallelujah. Y'all don't have to open the gates just yet, usher. Just hold on 1 second. You see? But as the music prepares the atmosphere, where are you, huh, on this spectrum? Are you lost and blind, unsaved, and spiritually dead? Don't know where you're going if you had to die this very hour? I offer you Christ this morning. I offer you Jesus. I offer you the same offer that the Most High offered Moses. I offer to hide you in the rock this morning. So that when judgment comes and the Father passes, you won't be harmed because you hid in the rock. I want to hide you in Christ today. I want you to come to Christ and admit that you're a sinner. I want you to come to Christ and believe that he died on the cross for your sins, buried in the grave, rose the third day. I want you to come to Christ and open your mouth at this altar and say, Lord, save me a sinner. And I want you to rely on the promise that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But this altar call is not just for the unbelievers and those who want to make their relationship right with God. This altar call is for believers as well. You got a clog. You're spiritually congested. You can't see, feel, or hear the glory. And your life has been Ichabod. At this altar, we're going to pray for the saints. That God will remove anything in your life that's stopping you from getting all that you can get out the glory. Out the glory. Out the glory. It's the Lord's Supper. And if there's anything you need to be at the altar for, you can do that this morning as well. But Hebrews especially, listen to me. As this shift in the spirit happens, it's going to be so important you know where the glory is. Because you can find yourself being where the glory was. There's a shifting in the spirit. A shaking in the spirit. There's an arising that's happened. Can you see the glory? Ushers, if you will, open up the gates. Open up the gates, and the people of God are going to come. And don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry about what nobody else doing. But when you come up, you're saying, Pastor, I need the altar. I'm not worried about my mama, my daddy, my wife, my brother, my sister. I need the altar. Come. I need it. I need it. I need it. I need the altar. I need it. I need it. I need it. And I'm going to come to the altar with all my stuff. With all my luggage, my bags, my suitcase. I'm not going to come to the altar playing a game. I'm coming to the altar saying, God, this is who I am. This is where I am. And please accept me just as I am. God! The facade is over. I need you. I want to see your glory. We're going to pray, saints. We're going to pray. While we pray, just focus on the words. Do not focus, amen, on anything else that's going on in here. And some of y'all are going to have to close your eyes. Two words for you. Press in. Press in. It's the pressing in that gets you in. Press in. Don't come up here shallow of heart this morning. Try your best to dig to the bottom of your heart. Get the deepest you've ever been. And speak from that place to your God. Say with me, God. I bring you my heart. My soul. I'm being as real as I can. I'm broken. I've sinned in my mind, with my mouth, with these hands. I'm sorry. I can't get it right without you. I still believe that you love me. With my faults and all, I believe you love me so much that you died on the cross as a sacrifice, a substitute for all my sins. I receive that sacrifice. Take all my sins and put them on Calvary. Take the blood of Jesus and wash me from my head to my toe. Lord, save me, a sinner. Wash my eyes. Open my ears. Cleanse my heart so I can see your glory. You were buried in the grave. And on the third day you rose with all power and all might. Take that same power and apply it to my life. Break every shackle, every sin, every generational bondage, every lie of the devil. Break it with the power of the resurrection. Fill me up till I overflow. Use me till I can't be used no more. I surrender my life, my gifts, and everything to you, Lord. I'm your soldier. I'm your child. Show me your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come on, give God some glory. Come on, give him some glory in this house. Come on, give him some glory in this house. Give it to him. Give it to him. He deserves it. He deserves it. He deserves it. He deserves it. He deserves it, y'all. He deserves it. He deserves it. I'm telling you. He deserves it. He deserves all of it. He deserves all of it. A mighty God. An awesome God. Let's get our mind on what we got to do. Let's focus. Forget about all of these side issues and the fog. Stop looking at the clouds. Look to the hills from which cometh thy help. And let's get it, Philly. The world is dependent on us. And we're looking at our little issues that's going on. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is worthy to work for the Father in his kingdom. Come on, put your hands on the plow with me. Come on, grab the plow with me. Come on, grab the plow with me. My grandpa used to tell me, listen, we got work to do. We got work to do. We got work to do. Work in Lafayette. Work in Louisiana. Work in the United States. Work around the world. Hey, God, the harvest is plentiful. But it's the laborers that's few. It's not that God don't have no work, Ben. It's that nobody want to get out of their own stuff. Work work. Work. We gotta work while it's day. For the night coming. When no man can work. I see your hands on the plow. Come on, give God some glory in this house. Come on, give him glory. Come on, give him glory, somebody. Ushers coming, I love this. We couldn't do it at a better day right now to enjoy communion with our God and one another. Huh? Woo! I want you to be sensitive to his presence as we grab, amen, the symbols of his body and his blood. Be open to his presence. We call it communion because in a time like this, when we remember his body and his blood, he promises to come and commune with us. Take you one and return to your seats. If you're in the congregation, there's some stations in the back. You can grab your cup with the bread already attached to it and go to your seats. If you're here and you don't want God and you're just here to play, you lost a bet, hallelujah, I'd say don't take communion. Because communion is a serious thing. If you're here and you're in open sin and you don't want to change, I say don't play with God and take communion. You see? But if you really want his presence, if you really want him, go ahead and get you one of these cups with the body and the blood of our Messiah. Lord, we pray a special anointing on this place right now. Your word says where two or more are gathered in your name, there you would be in the midst. We take you at your word. For there's not just two or three in your name. There's two or 300. That's 400. That's 500. That's 600 here. And we're all gathered here in your name. We're not here for anybody else in this place. And you told us that you'd be present. You'd be in our midst. Come, Lord Jesus. Honor your word. Walk the aisles of your church. Peruse amidst your garden. Walk about your candlestick. See if there be any unclean thing in us and cleanse us. We do come on one accord in adoration and praise for your body that was broken for us. You became sin who knew no sin that we might be made righteous. And we'll never forget you. Bless us as we commune. The Bible says on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, gave thanks to heaven, he broke it. He told his disciples, kind of like we hear. He said, take, eat it. All of you, do this in remembrance of me. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Your salvation is free to you, but it wasn't free for him. Let's eat in remembrance of his broken body. The same manner he took the cup after supper. Spirit just told me, Jesus said, I'm here. Whatever you have need right now, whatever you have need of right now, begin to pray and ask Jesus for it. He's here. He don't ever show up without a blessing with him. There's people need a healing right now. There's people need deliverance right now. There's people, hey, that need provision right now. Whatever your need is, just ask him, ask him, ask him, ask him, ask him. Somebody praying for a marriage that seemed to be hopeless right now. Jesus says it's not over, saints. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. He told the disciples, he says, drink ye all of this. He says, this is the new covenant. The new deal in my blood. For without the shedding of blood, there could be no true remission or forgiveness of sins. The blood makes it happen. We're going to drink in remembrance, but remember, by his stripes, you're healed today. If you got a sickness while you drink, just put your hand on that spot. And we're going to watch the blood and the spirit go down to that very place and heal those organs, those ligaments. Come on, let's drink together in Jesus' name. You're getting what you want right now. Presence. He hear you praying right now. The presence. The presence. The presence. Ooh, the presence. Oh, the presence. He's here. The presence. The presence. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. Be gracious to you. And bless you with peace, with shalom, all the days of your life. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 Love y'all. Be blessed.